wedding today. Oh, thank you. It's good to be here. Brother Smith's going to be here for church. He, last night, a young man ran into his fence and took out a lot of fence. So he's repairing his fence. I asked him, I said, did he hit your gate? You know that new gate that he has? And he said, no. Fortunately, they didn't hit the gate. Could I get some water or something? Would someone mind getting a little bit of water? Thank you. So it is good to be here, and we're going to be celebrating Brother Michael and Sister Julie's wedding here. Thank you. And it's good to be back in church. Appreciate all your prayers. I maybe have something a little on my mind. We'll see where the Lord will take it. I've been working on faith and trust in my mind, and I feel like I finally came up with, I like to simplify things down, you know, I like to look at the big picture, and sometimes that can get so vast you just lose track. You can come up with so many scriptures, so many antidotes, and so many ways of presenting the subject. Sometimes it's easier just to simplify it down with a phrase or a short little message and then expound upon it. So I've been trying to do that the last 4, 5, or 6 years. The Lord's been working on me. Started out with faith, and when we were in Republic, we worked on faith heavily, and then the Lord started working on trust. And I feel like I have this little neat saying, and maybe I heard it somewhere else, I don't know. You know, we'd all like to think, well, you know, that just came to me, but it's possible I heard it somewhere else. But knowing what we know about faith and trust, most people have been using those terms interchangeably. Yeah, interchangeably, you know, they'll say, well, if you just trust God, you know, you'll have that healing. Or if you just have faith in God, you'll have that healing. Well, which one is it? But I came up with a little saying, and it says this, and I kind of like it. It says, faith will point you in the right direction, and trust will keep you on the road. And let me tell you why I came up with that. We'll start out with faith. And we'll use Abraham as an example. Abraham is known as the father of faith in the Bible. You can read about him in Hebrews 11 chapter. We call that the faith chapter. And it says that Abraham was counted as being a faithful person. He was counted as a righteous person because he had faith in God. And how that worked was God appeared to Abraham while his name was Abram. In the city of Ur of the Chaldees. And God told Abram and his wife Sarai and his father and all his relatives, Lot included. Lot was a relative of Abram's. And you don't know much about Abram or his family while they were settled in the city of Ur. I know that Ur was a large industrial banking center for that area, for the Mesopotamia Valley. And he probably had it easy. We don't know if he had ever had been a sheep herder. We know ultimately that he became rich because of his livestock and other things. We don't know what he did. So God told him, he said, I want you to get up, you and your whole family. He said, I want you to get up and get out of this land, the land of Ur, and go to a land that I prepared for you, one flowing with milk and honey, and you are going to inherit it. And I think that's wonderful that God spoke to him like that. And to his credit, what caused him to have faith in the book of Hebrews was that he got up and he did that. Faith is when God gives you a direction. And it can be very specific. Sometimes God plants faith down in our heart through the things that we hear, like from Brother Smith. Brother Smith is, I mean, don't you appreciate Brother Smith when he gets up and he labors in the Word of God? What he's doing, he's developing faith down in our heart, which is the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. So the things that you hear, the things that you receive, and it's one thing just to hear something. There's a lot of people who will sit down and they'll hear something, but unless it goes into your heart and is planted there and produces righteousness, it doesn't become faith. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. So when you hear something and you take heed to it and you eat that part of the Word of God, just like it says in Revelations, an angel came down, had a little book in his hand, and he gave it to John. He said, take, eat. He said, in your mouth it'll be sweet as honey, but in your belly it'll make you bitter. That was the Word of God, and it went down into his belly, or the innermost part being of John, and there it started to produce fruit. The Word of God will produce fruit in your life. That's why it's important that we're careful what we allow to take root in our heart. Someone may ask you one day, "What faith have you of? What faith are you of?" That simply means that what is your persuasion? The church that you go to, what do they teach? You know, what denomination are you? But ultimately, faith, when it's put down into our heart, will produce fruit. So God told Abraham, get up and get out of this land and go to a place that I prepared for you. That was faith. That was God giving Abraham a very specific direction. And there's all sorts of directions that we need in the Bible. Sometimes we hear it from Brother Smith or one of these ministers when they get up. Sometimes we read it. Or sometimes we have a personal experience where God proves himself and gives us a direction, such as he did to Abraham. There's examples of many people being directed by God to do a certain thing. Noah. God counted Noah a righteous man because of the faith that he had, that he acted upon what God told him to do. The faith that God gave Noah was, I want you to build an ark because I'm going to destroy the world through a flood. That was faith. He took it and he acted upon that the same way with Abraham. Was counted as a faithful person because God gave him a direction and he went in that direction. He did those things. And so he got up. Have you ever wondered how hard it would be, especially in times like those, to take your whole family? We don't know how many people Abraham had, but to get up and leave a prosperous city, possibly, you know, your trade or business that you had, and go up and head off into the desert because that's where God had told him to do. Head off into the desert. Do you know that God only appeared to Abraham 3, maybe 4 times to give him more direction? And Abraham died a very old man, so a period of 70, 80, 90 years, God only appeared unto Abram just a handful of times to give him direction. I've often thought, what would it be like to have to trust God when knowing that it may be 20, 30 years or 40 years until God appears unto you again? So when God told Abram to get up and get out of the land and go into the land I prepared for you, it was 20 or 30 or 40 years before God appeared to Abraham again. You know, we start this journey and God puts a measure of faith down in our heart. And that measure of faith is a yearning and an urging to follow after him. God deals with us, and there's a place down in our heart that if we'll let it, when the Spirit of God moves over us, whether it's in a song or it could be a sermon or it could be God just dealing with us, you know, on an individual basis, one-on-one. But God starts to deal with that area of our heart, our conscience, and that faith that we feel inside starts to grow until finally we reach a place where we can commit our lives to Him. We ask Him to come into our heart. And then that faith that starts out as a small mustard seed, it starts to grow. And ultimately, we know that that faith is to turn us into someone having the nature of Christ, to have the Spirit of Christ. But when we start out, we know very little about God except that God is. And He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So Abraham, when he got up, the only thing he knew about God was, God told me to get up and get out of this country. That was the faith. Yeah. Back then, they didn't have the Word of God. They couldn't open it up and look and say, I wonder what God wants from me today. Let's turn over to Acts, the 28th chapter, and see what God has for me today, and I'll do it. No, their faith was based upon a direct revelation of God dealing with them to do a specific thing for Him. So you had to trust God. That's where trust comes in. So when our faith starts to develop in God, when we learn about God, who God is, why did He send His Son? Brother Smith has been dealing with that. Why, you know, why did the Lord, why did God send His Son? Why did Jesus have to come, and what did He do when He was here? Why did He have to die? All these things. And we start to hear those things, and that develops an understanding. First, it comes through knowledge, and then that knowledge is turned into understanding. We start to understand those things, and that is our faith. That faith is developed through the things that we hear, and it develops a hope and a trust and down inside of us. But all Abraham had was the knowledge that God had told him to get up and go out into the desert. And I've often wondered what it would have been like. There was to go through there and to have to not know what direction that God would have you do. I'm not talking about in a geographical area, but just when Abram came to different situations in his life, what would he have to do? We know that there was a time where he wound up down in Egypt, and he told the king that this is my sister, you know, and the king was going to marry her, and of course God came to his rescue. But he was faced with all types of trials and tribulations. But what I admire about men in the Old Testament and New Testament is that they never let their eyes wander from the direction that God had given them, not knowing what they were going to encounter. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, along with Daniel. Their faith was based upon what they heard in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, and the other ordinances and commandments and the principles that are contained in the Old Testament. They took that to their heart, and they learned those things as young children. And no doubt, out of all people, because they were from the kingly line that had been carried away into captivity into Babylon, they knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards. And so that became their faith. They knew that one of the Ten Commandments was, "Thou shalt have no other God beside me. I am the Lord thy God." And so that was part of their faith. So when they were carried away into captivity, King Nebuchadnezzar made up this large statue. And he told them, he said, "When you hear the sound of the music, everyone's going to bow down and they're going to worship this statue." And they knew in their heart, and they were probably talking amongst each other, that we can't do that. Our faith is that there's only one God. We can't have another God, and we can't fall down, and we can't worship anyone but God. So when they heard Nebuchadnezzar say this, what had been put down in their heart, they spoke to each other. And then the band started playing, and everyone bowed down. Do you know how hard it would have been? You're standing possibly next to the king, and the music starts to play, and you see everyone. You talk about peer pressure. You know, we all have some amount of peer pressure at work. if you're working or if your neighbor or your family, your parents, you always feel some type of a pressure to conform and to fit in and not go against the grain, so to speak. They were feeling that in a great way because our peer pressure sometimes is, well, let's go out and do this, you know, with the people at work. Or they use language that is not right to use, and you feel that peer pressure. You want to fit in. So you feel that going, well, if I could just do the same things that they're doing, I could be accepted by them. And we all want to be accepted. And they were feeling that peer pressure. So when everyone started falling down and worshiping, they started looking around. Don't you know they felt peer pressure? And they were the only ones standing beside the king. Can you imagine how they felt? I've often thought what would be like. When I first got started getting a vision of the body of Christ, and that's been years ago when we came into the body. It's been 30 years just about since we God brought us to the body. There were some things in my life that were not acceptable, and I started working for Springfield Public Schools, and they had a huge maintenance center. The concourse was probably 150 yards long. It had maintenance shops off of the side of it, and you could just walk up and down and go into a maintenance shop. And the one that I worked in was all the way to the very end. So to get out of the building, you would have to go out of this little shop and go down this big hallway. It was a big, huge, used to be a warehouse. This thing was just huge. You'd have to walk about 150 yards all the way down to the end and then go outside, and you can get in your truck and drive away. Well, there was a man there, and he was telling these off-color jokes to everyone. So I was sitting there at lunchtime, and I was trying to eat my lunch and ignore him. Have you ever been in a situation like that? But I was fairly new. I'd only been there for a short while. And I wanted to fit in, but I didn't want to fit in with that. I knew that wasn't right, so I just was minding my own business. I was eating my lunch, and so he came up to me. He tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Hey, I want to tell you a joke." And I said, "I really don't care to hear it." So even after I said, "I don't care to hear it," he started telling me this joke. I thought, okay, what am I going to do now? So he just kept on, and he kept on. So I finally stood up, and I packed my lunch, and I got my lunchbox, and I walked out in the hallway, and he followed me. I thought, well, this is a different situation here. And he was still telling this joke. So what do? You know, I want to fit in. I want everybody there to like me. Because when I first started there, to be honest, I kind of feel like I've turned into a halfway decent plumber. I've got my master's license. But when I first started there, I didn't have my license. There was many, many things that I didn't know. In fact, my boss, when he interviewed me, years ago, he said, "Roy, have you ever worked on large commercial water heaters?" And I said, "No, sir." He said, have you ever worked on these?" And I said, "No, sir." And everything he'd asked me, I'd never worked on those before. He said, "Well, I think we're going to hire you." That had to be God. So I wanted to show everybody there that I was a plumber and fit in. You know how the peer pressure is. You want to be a part of that group. So I thought, maybe if I just get my lunch and walk out to the concourse and head off toward my truck, maybe he'll leave me alone. Maybe he'll get tired of talking to my back, because as I was walking out, he's talking to my back. I'm trying to ignore him. So I'm walking out with my lunchbox, and I'm going like this, and he's right behind me. And I turn around and look at him. He just talks up. So I start walking down the concourse. It's 150 yards to my truck. And I didn't know what to do. I didn't want to hear it. He was getting into some stuff I didn't want to hear. So I just started talking to myself. I was going, yeah, and I put my hands. It reminds me of kind of like Sister Oates. She has done this before, you know, and she does it jokingly. But I just kind of put my fingers in my ears, and I just started kind of making these weird, funny noises. And I got louder and louder. And the louder I got, the louder he got. So pretty soon, I'm walking, and people are coming out of the shops, and they're looking at me. And they look out and they see me with my fingers in my ears, and I'm making these weird noises. And this guy is following me, yelling this joke at me. Finally, it embarrassed him so bad. I remember I looked around and he turned red in the face and he turned around and he walked back to the shop. Well, I was glad that I felt like I passed that situation. Years later, I went on, and the man, he finally got to the place where he wouldn't use the foul language or off-color jokes on me anymore. Before I retired, Roy said, you're one of the few people that I've ever met that wouldn't use foul language. And I said, well, thank you. I called him by name. But he finally got to the place where he respected my stand. But that was, life is choices. You know, we always make choices. And I was faced with a choice that day to try and fit in, become a friend with this man, because my boss was his cousin. So that would have put me in a difficult position. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they wanted to fit in. The king had promoted them to a position, along with Daniel, of being in his rulership. They were treated different. They had positions of authority. And so when the king told them that you're either going to bow down and worship me or you're going to be thrown into this fiery furnace, their faith told them, we cannot worship you because it's been planted in our heart that we can only worship the Lord our God. And that was their faith. Our faith today is the things that we hear, the things that we see, and the things that happen to us. It creates a direction in our life. I remember when I first came to the body, the thought was preached over and over again that you have to be perfect, that you have to strive to enter in. And I heard those things, and I made that my goal. I wanted to be made perfect. I wanted to make the bride. I didn't know how I was going to get there. And I didn't really know what it meant. But the faith that was being developed in my heart was perfection. That's what the body was preaching. And I've been working on that for 30 years. I feel like we all have more understanding on what perfection is and the direction that we're going. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as little boys, they started out on the road. Remember, faith will point you in the right direction. And because they heeded the word of God that was preached to them, that set them in motion. And they kept following God, even when it came to a place of a dire trial or a dire test. They would not go back on what that faith had developed in their heart. And let's don't do the same thing. Let's don't ever go back on that faith, that knowledge, and that understanding that God has put in our heart. We've set out on a road, and let's keep on that road. And that's where trust comes in, because the king, after the band played and everyone bowed down, he looked at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he said, didn't you hear the music? And they said, O king, I like this. They said, O king, live forever. They could have said something else, but they said, O king, live forever. It says, our God is able to deliver us, because they'd already been told, and they'd seen the furnace smoking over there. And I don't know if anybody else had been thrown in. If it's possible, someone could have got thrown in. Maybe they saw that already. And they said, O king, our God is able to deliver us from this fiery furnace. He says, but know this, but if he does not, this is where the trust comes in. If he does not, know this, we will not bow down. That's the difference between faith and trust. Faith will always point you in the right direction. And then, as you travel this road, this gospel road that we're on, this road to perfection, to make the bride, we're going to run into things that, if we're not careful, will cause us to stumble. It could cause us to even offend God. Come on in. It's good to have you. Those things that we come against will cause us to stumble. The Bible says a righteous man, stumbling seven times, but getteth up again. A righteous man will stumble seven times, but he'll getteth up again. Someone find that for me. So on this road, we're going to run against things that could even cause us to stumble. But we can't ever turn back. We can't ever deny the faith that has been planted down in our heart that God will perform. So they said, King, we know that our God can deliver us, but we know that we are, even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down and we're not going to worship you. That's where trust is. That's the same trust that Abraham had, that every time that Abraham would run into a situation, faith told him, said, go to Ur, and I'm going to... Later, God did appear unto Abraham and told him, your seed are going to be as the sand of the sea and as the stars of heaven, that if you can number them, that's how many your descendants are going to be. Well, it was a long trip from where God told him to get out of Ur and then where God promised him that his descendants were going to be as the sand of the sea. And in between those times, he would run into situations. Did you ever run into a situation at work or in your finances or with your health or with a coworker or with a family member where you have to make a choice? Am I going to adhere to the faith that God has put into our heart? Which is, faith is the knowledge and understanding that God puts in our heart to live a certain way, to believe a certain thing, to head out in a certain direction. And as we go through life, we have these trials, these tribulations. And that's where trust comes in, just like it did with the Hebrew children. They did not deny their faith, which was they could not bow down and worship another god. But trust came in and they said, we know that our God can deliver us. But we also know that if he doesn't, we're not going to go back on what we believe. We're not going to turn our back on the faith that our fathers have put in our heart, and we cannot deny our God. So the kingdom, of course, you know the story. He bound them up and he threw them into the furnace. They didn't know going into the furnace if they were going to be destroyed. They didn't know if they were going to be delivered. I'll guarantee you, when they went in, they were trusting God because they didn't know if God was going to deliver them or not. Have we ever had to do that in our own life where we come up to a situation and we know that God wants us to do a certain thing and yet it's just, in our mind, it's too hard, it's too much, and we turn our back on God? That's when we deny our faith. And here's another example. I was taught when I came into this body not to lie and not to cheat and to live uprightly before all men. And my wife and I, God was just, this has been years back, and we were really struggling financially. And God had given us a car, and then we had another car. We had this, I went out and bought this $500 car. It was a Ford Fiesta. If you know what kind of car that is, it's really made for two small adults in the front and maybe two dinky little kids in the back. All we could afford was $500. And I had four boys, so my wife and I, we would get in the front, and we would stick. It was like a clown card. We would stick all four of the boys in the back, and we'd head off to church, and we would open the door, and here they'd come out. It looked like a clown card. You know, that's all we had at the time. And God, you know, we were always taught to, I learned to pay tithes when we came to the body. I'd really never done that before. And I was told that if you just be faithful over a long period of time and you give for the right reason, God will bless you and he will take care of your needs. Well, yes.
We don't have the record on that. We had an 11 in a little Honda car.
There you
so
go.
We're talking about a clown car. That was really a clown car.
Oh, I don't know how you did it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, well, you do hold the record. You got me beat, Sister McGowan. But we were going to buy this. It wasn't new, but it was one or two years old. It was a Ford Windstar van. It was the nicest vehicle we'd ever had, and we sure wanted it. So we went down and we qualified for the loan. Well, we had to end up paying taxes on it, and it was $900 or $1,000. which back then, even today, that's a lot of money. But back then, that was a lot of money. My boys were just all real small. So that'll tell you how long ago it was. And so we went up to the Department of Motor Vehicles there in Springfield, or Republic is where it was. And we had the money, and we had really sacrificed for this money just to pay the taxes so that we could be legal. We went up to her, and we gave her all the paperwork, and she handed me an invoice. It was like $100. And I said, wait a minute, there's a problem here. You know, I had the car company figure it out, and we're going to owe somewhere around, it was either $1,000 or $1,200. It was a lot of money. And I was thinking, how many pairs of socks could that buy? Because I went through a time where I was learning to pay my tithes, that I used to tell my wife, what would it be like to go out and buy a pair of socks without saving 3 months for it? Have y'all ever been there in that kind of a situation? Well, when we first came into the body, and for a long time, we had the four kids, and then Ruth came along, and we always paid our bill. Well, we paid our tithes, we paid our bills, and then we ate, and whatever else we had left, we could save up for socks. We couldn't go out to eat after church. We drove a little $500 car. I mean, we did all those things, and I told my wife one time, I said, you know, I'm getting tired of this, and we did this year after year. Faithfully paying our tithes. We would always make that the first check. And I told her, I said, I'm getting tired of this. I said, we aren't paying. I'm not paying. I didn't blame her. I blamed me. I said, I'm not going to pay my tithes this month. And, oh, she wasn't happy about that. But I argued with her. And finally, it came to a place where she knew that she wasn't going to persuade me. Now, before, you know, we'd always paid our bills. We'd paid our tithes. And we could eat. Well, that 1 month that I didn't pay my tithes, we couldn't pay our bills, we couldn't eat. I don't know how we eat. We didn't have any money. And I told my wife, I said, all right, I've done learned me a lesson on this. From now on, we're paying our tithes. God somehow, and to me, it seemed like more money went out every month that came in. But somehow, God was able to meet all of our needs. We never went without. But we went back to where we had to save up for socks. But I learned something, that if you put first God first financially in your life, He's going to take care of the things that you need. You may not have everything that you want, but He is going to take care of your needs. And we learned that the hard way. So God had blessed us, so we were able to go out. We still weren't doing really good, but we could afford to get rid of that $500 car. And we got this really nice used van. It only had 1 or 2 years on it. Really nice, and we had it for years and years. Had dual air conditioning. Oh, it was just really nice. So the woman gave me an invoice, says it's going to be about $100, $120. And I said, well, there's a mistake. It should be about this much money. And she looked around. She said, sir, she said, there's something wrong with the paperwork here, but nobody is ever going to know. If you just want to go ahead and pay this $120 here, nobody will ever know. And I said, do you know how tempted I was? The thought, kind of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because when the king said, now I'm going to play this music one more time. That's why I said, do you know how many socks $1,000 would buy? So I told the woman, just for an instant, the devil, Brother Weiniger, the devil sat on my shoulder and said, just let it pass. I even had the thought in my mind that God's trying to bless you. But I thought, I can't be a righteous person because I owe this to the state. So I went out and I made out my check and I gave it to her, and she just looked at me like I was crazy. And I walked out of there, and both my wife and I, even though we had spent all that money, we felt like we were walking on cloud nine because we felt like our faith had been justified because we didn't turn back from it. God said that you have to do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and you're to walk uprightly before all men, not to steal. And both my wife and I, we felt like we didn't deny our faith. We didn't deny our faith, and we really felt good. But that's where we had to trust God. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they went through the same thing. Their faith told them to go a certain direction in trust and reverence toward God. And when it come time for them to trust God. We all know the story that they were thrown into the fiery furnace, and the only thing that was burnt was the bonds that was holding them, and God delivered them. But they didn't know if they were going to be delivered or not. So as we go through life, and we walk in the direction that our faith has pointed us in, we're going to come across things where we have to trust God, and we don't know if we're going to be delivered or not. Do we? We don't know if we're going to be delivered or not. There's health problems that we don't know. I just want to give a little bit of a testimony, and this is one thing that's been on my mind. You know, and I really appreciate you praying all for me for these last 3 or 4 months or so. I really feel good. But this happened so quick, I wasn't even able to pray. I was in so much pain, I couldn't think. But when I came out of the hospital, they told me that they were going to have to operate on me again. Of course, y'all have been praying for that, and I really appreciate so much for that. So 3 and a half months went from the time of my initial surgery to see if I had a problem on this side of my brain. And so I went in for tests, and they already had, before I went in for that test the same day, I went through all my pre-op surgery things. I was in the hospital almost all day. They do all these other tests. They do EKGs on you. They do x-rays. The doctor comes in. They give you a complete physical because they want you to be ready for the surgery. I already had a surgery date. And it wasn't going to cost me anything. This is a really expensive surgery. But my insurance had got to the place where they had spent enough that even if it was a $100,000 surgery, it wasn't going to cost me a dime. They would pick up every bit of it. So, and then they gave me a CTA scan to check on this side here. And so then that same day I went into Dr. Christ is the neurosurgeon that operated on me at first. And he said, Roy, you have an aneurysm on that side, but it hasn't grown any, which is, that's good news. And he talked to me and he said, a lot of people that have this situation, most of them have surgery. There's very few people that monitor this. He said, most of them have surgery. And so I started talking to him anymore, and I was given a choice, and it was a pretty hefty choice, you know, have surgery now, and you'll never have to worry about it. You'll never have to trust God about that again. There's no more problems up here. Or he said, we can monitor it, and then if it ever gets larger, we can operate on it. And in my brain, I was saying, he said, if you want to come back, feel welcome to come back because you're already scheduled for surgery. And he said, you can do whatever. He said, whatever you decide is fine with me. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, of course, one of the things I'm thinking of is I don't want to have to go through the surgery again. It's a very uncomfortable surgery. I wouldn't want anybody to really go through it. But also in my mind, I'm thinking, I asked him, I said, right now, doctor, am I in danger of it rupturing? He says, no, not unless it gets larger. And he says, I asked him, what are the chances of it getting larger? He says, nobody knows. You know, nobody knows. It could stay this way the rest of your life, or next month it could get bigger. And I said, well, what do you want to do? And he said, well, if you decide not to have the surgery, I would like to monitor that and then have you come in for a test every 4 to 6 months. Really expensive test. Thank goodness for insurance. But in my mind, I'm thinking, why don't I just trust God? You know, if it was to a place where it was ready to rupture right then, I would have been the first one into the hospital. But I feel like we can trust God. I feel like God has put us on a path, and we hit things in our road, and we have to make decisions on a day-by-day basis. Some of them are large decisions. The decision I said, okay, I'll just come in every 4 to 6 months. Maybe God will heal me. That's what I tell people. Maybe God will heal me. Or maybe God will keep it there as a reminder of, see how I helped you already? I was fortunate. I'm telling you, I'm fortunate. People that have what I have, about 17% of them come out like me, and the rest of them are in pretty bad shape. My wife and I, when we went into the doctor's office to have the results of the CTA scan analyzed, I wanted to start praying for those people. They were in pretty bad shape, weren't they, Laura? And I feel blessed. I feel fortunate. And I give the glory to God. I give him all the glory. I was in a special ward for those 15 days. And most of them couldn't walk. They couldn't talk. Most of them would never recover their ability to live on their own without help. Most of them would go into a nursing home, you know. So I'm able to walk, and I'm able to talk a little bit. You know, I got a few. You can't go through that without having some type of physical problems. Everybody that's gone through that and has some type of physical problem. But I really feel like I'm doing good. So when the doctor told me about this other aneurysm and about the surgery, I felt like I really needed to trust God, because God knows. I feel like God could leave this as a reminder of what he done for me. And you know, we are taught to consider God in everything, and I feel like this is part of trusting God. After my surgery, when I was able to, I started asking God, you know, are you trying to tell me something? Are you trying to show me something? Because this is a big deal. It's not like you're getting, you know, this is one where you usually die. And if you do make it, you're quadriplegic or something. So I was asking God, what about this, God? And he spoke to me, not in an audible voice, but he spoke to me in my spirit. And he told me, I got your back. You know, causing use to today's vernacular. He said, don't worry about it. I got your back because I love you, son. So I felt like he helped me through. So when it came time for me to make a decision on this side here, I can't help but think that God has our back. I don't know if it'll ever get bigger. I don't know if we'll ever have to operation for it. I don't know. But I'm trusting God. And that's how it ought to be in every situation in our life. There's times, trust me, I know this for a fact, there's times where you got to go into the hospital. You got to go in now, Brother Jerry. You just got to go in. You don't even have time to pray about it. But if you can, you ought to be able to trust God and say, Lord, you know about this, and I'm going to trust you for this. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and you don't know what the outcome's going to be. There's financial things that everyone goes through in their life, and we don't know if we're going to be delivered from those things or not. Health things, job things. There's all situations in life that God points us in the right direction through the faith that we've had delivered to us, and trust will keep us on that road. Trust is what will keep us from turning our back on the faith that God has delivered onto us. Anyway, I'm done talking. And Brother Smith's going to be here in a few minutes. And he's, after service, we're going to have a wonderful ceremony, won't we, Brother Weininger? So anyway, thank you for listening. Appreciate it. And we'll see y'all upstairs. God bless y'all. Thank you.